Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another remembrance of our Lord Jesus, who is ever present. Isn't it a real blessing that we can share his positive message of hope and joy? We're delighted to have Pip and Trish Mansfield with us this morning, and we look forward to your exhortation shortly, Pip. Before that, we will read Deuteronomy 29, the first 15 verses. Now, we might see some connections with our Bible class theme from this year, given the reading. So we look forward to your words of exhortation, Pip, facing and overcoming disappointment.
Thank you very much, Jeff, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, and of course all our dearly loved, much young people. The purpose of our meeting this morning, isn't it, is to focus our attention upon that which is revealed before us on this table. These memorials, brothers and sisters, and to consider the principles that are seen in both the bread and in the wine. Principles that powerfully and positively remind us, don't they, of that great work that has been accomplished by our loving Heavenly Father and perfectly manifested through his obedient and compassionate Son. A great work which they both have provided for us. A future for every single one of us. The work of deliverance. Deliverance. Yeah, it's a word, brothers and sisters, which has a simple and yet succinct meaning. The dictionary informs us that the word deliverance means the action of being rescued or set free. Deliverance. What a word. What a concept. What a hope, brothers and sisters. Every single one of us has. We have been rescued and set free. And that's what our meeting of remembrance is all about this morning. A reminder, isn't it, of those powerful and positive deliverance that has been achieved for every single one of us. Rescued and set free at last. That's the journey, brothers and sisters. That's the process. That's the joy that is before each one of us. Free at last for everness. But in that process, in that journey of deliverance, there's another word which from time to time can have a huge impact on our lives. There's another word, brothers and sisters, that has the potential to cast a shadow, a dark, dark, dark shadow over our pathway to deliverance. And this other word is so strong in its influence, is so powerful in its impact, that at times it can be overwhelming and devastating. And at times has the potential to crush and to swamp and to overthrow us completely, leaving us utterly shattered. And it's summed up in a word, disappointment. On the one hand, there is the knowledge of deliverance, but on the other hand, there's the experience of disappointments. There's that word, isn't there, that describes being rescued and set free forever. And the dictionary gives us the meaning of the word disappointment as being the overwhelming feeling of sadness and heartbreak caused by the shattering of one's hopes or expectations. We long for deliverance, yet we struggle daily with disappointments along the way. On the road to deliverance, brothers and sisters, it inevitably will bring us to face with disappointments. And perhaps you're dealing with a disappointment in your life right now. It might be a disappointment that you've had to carry for weeks, or even months, or even years. It could be the disappointment with someone you've trusted and loved and they've let you down. Or it might be the disappointment in your work or in your business that hasn't gone right. It might even be the disappointment of not even having work and all the concerns and the insecurities that brings. And life just has a way, doesn't it, of kicking us when we're already down. Or it might be the disappointments of suffering, of sickness or ill health, or the aches and the pains. Or it might even be the disappointment of forgetting those things that you've always remembered in the past. It might be a disappointment of not being understood or not being recognised or disappointments of loneliness. It could be the disappointments of not having a partner to share in life's experience or longing for a child or even a close friend. Or it might even be the disappointments of the response of those in your family. It could be the disappointment with the loss of a much-loved, treasured loved one. Disappointments come in all shapes and in all sizes. And they come so suddenly, brothers and sisters, that they affect our lives like a flood. They come and swamp into our lives. But those disappointments leave their mark and they permanently change our lives from that moment on. So two powerful emotional words, deliverance, rescued, set free at last, and disappointments, the overwhelming feeling of sadness and heartbreak caused by the shattering of one's hopes or expectations. The very first occurrence of the word deliverance in the Old Testament and the very first occurrence of the word deliverance in the New Testament are both interesting for us to contemplate. The first time the word deliverance is found in Genesis, of course, is in the story of Joseph. And the first occurrence in the New Testament reference is when our Lord quoted that word deliverance when he was describing his mission and his purpose in life. And both these men, Joseph and our Lord Jesus Christ, both lives were demonstrated of deliverance through the journey of disappointment. Joseph, the word occurs, and you remember this moment. It was an emotional moment for him. It's found, we won't turn to it, but it's found in Genesis 45. And it's that time, brothers and sisters and young people, can you see that scene where Joseph was about to reveal himself to his brothers. And Genesis 45 opens up where, just the phrase, Joseph, he couldn't refrain himself anymore. And the emotion of that moment, as he wept aloud before his brothers, and he calls them, he says, "Pray you, come closer." And these 11 men come with bewilderment in their eyes. And Joseph looks at each one of them, and he says, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Don't be grieved, don't be angry," he says. And here he quotes these words in Genesis 45, verse 7. "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Wow. "To preserve you," said Joseph, "and to save you by a great deliverance." And that journey, brothers and sisters, of deliverance that Joseph experienced and that he endured was a journey we know, was of constant highs and lows, twists and turns, ups and downs in his life. Times where he was in absolute fear of his life and times where he forged ahead because of faith. And there was emotion and there was passion, yet there's tragedy and trials all through that journey in Joseph's life. And all through that journey there were disappointments. And more disappointments. And further in disappointments for that young man. And even when he did the right thing, even when he stood up for principles, even when he fled out of awkward situations, when he did the right thing, brothers and sisters and young people, he did the right thing, disappointments occurred in his life. And that might be how you feel this morning. And the same experience was for our Lord Jesus Christ. When he quoted the first occurrence of that word deliverance in the New Testament, he quoted it in his very hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up, where he knew everybody in that town, and everybody knew him. When they saw him every day, and there he was in Nazareth, and in Luke chapter 4, he quotes these words from the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Can you hear the Lord saying these words in Nazareth, in his hometown, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised. And that was his mission, brothers and sisters. That was his mission. Yet we know that every step our Lord took in his mission, every moment there were those disappointments that he endured. Disappointments that were caused by his own family. Disappointments by his closest disciples. Disappointment by those leaders, and disappointment completely by the nation. Disappointments, brothers and sisters, which our Lord had to face as he struggled with his purpose of resolving to provide deliverance for the world. And the scriptures are full of men and women who longed for deliverance but faced huge life-challenging disappointments. Just like you and just like me, as we face similar disappointments in our journeys of life. But there's one man which I want to consider this morning, which our brother Glenn read of this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 29. There's one man, the man Moses. He was a man who was born to be a deliverer of his people. Yet in so doing, he was to face a huge disappointment because of those very people. And our reading from Deuteronomy 29, of course, as you would well know, is some of the final words that Moses spoke to the nation. That great, that awe-inspiring leader, the man Moses. And Deuteronomy closes in chapter 34. You'll know these words where it says, There's never been a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom God knew face to face. And as Moses assembled before him the nation on that day, as we read in Deuteronomy 29, he was the oldest man standing. The majority of the people there would have been 60 years or less. Of course, there would have been a few, like Caleb and Joshua, who are in their 80s. But Moses here, he's standing, and he's 120 years old. And even though he was the oldest man standing on that day, we know from the closing words in Deuteronomy 34 that Moses' vision was crystal clear and sharp as a tack. And physically he was vigorous and he was strong. The King James in Deuteronomy 34 says his eyesight was not undimmed, nor was his vigor abated. Another translation says his eyesight was still as good as new and his body was strong. It wasn't for lack of strength that hit this man hard on this day. It was the overwhelming sense of sadness that had taken his toll in Moses' life. Disappointments. You see, he had just buried his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. He just recently laid them to rest. And Moses knew that his life too was about to come to an end. A lifetime that had spared 120 years. A lifetime in which he had given and given and given his life for that nation, a people he loved so dearly. I want you to turn back very quickly to Exodus chapter 32. You see, right in the start of this amazing 40-year period in his life, You'll remember this incident as we turn back to Exodus 32, the incident of the golden calf, when Moses had come down from the mount early on in this wilderness wandering, and he saw the scene before him, didn't he? A scene, brothers and sisters, where 3,000 people would perish on that day because of the awful sin, and disappointment filled this man's heart. And Moses then returns up to the mount to appeal to his God on behalf of that people. And I don't know if you've seen this, but it really struck me when I read these words in Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. Moses returns unto Yahweh, and he says unto his God, he says, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and they've made them gods of gold." And I don't know if you've seen this in the next verse. But he says there, as he addresses his God, he says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." And there's a massive hyphen and there's a semicolon there. I've never seen that before. "If," says Moses, "thou can forgive their sin." And it's as if Moses paused and he waited for his God to intervene with some statement, some words. And Moses pauses there. Such was his disappointment. "If now thou can forgive their sin. And if not, I pray thee, blot me out of thy book which thou hast written." So great was the disappointment of Moses on that day that Moses was prepared to forfeit his own place in the kingdom for his people. "Blot me out," he says, as he pauses in the midst of that verse. What a man. What a leader Moses really was. He had seen it all, he had witnessed it all, and he had walked through it all. The disappointments that he had felt through his life, right here at the start. And then, as we know, that Moses commissions a handful of men, 12 men, that he sent and commissioned to go and to spy out the land with the intentions, his intentions were that they would return and encourage and excite and enthuse the nation to push forward and to take the conquer the promised land, come what may. But sadly, it was not to be. And another disappointment in Moses' life, as along with Caleb and Joshua, he now, with others of faith, were caused to spend the next 40 years of their life. That's 14,600 days of continued, monotonous, trudging through the dirt and the dust, through the dry, burning heat, through that never-ending, barren, serpent-infested, great and terrible wilderness. And Moses was reminded every single day of the disappointment of this moment. But as we turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, he too now was about to sleep in rest. Unable to finish the work that he was originally set out to do. Moses, the great deliverer, who we said was born to lead his people out of Egypt. From the moment his floating basket had been opened and he was drawn out and rescued from the Nile, through the periods of development through the palace in Pharaoh's courts, through the periods of recluse in Midian when he was caring for the sheep, developing him as a leader, to his call and to his commission and to his return back into Egypt, it was Moses' mission from birth to be the deliverer of his people, to lead them back into the promised land. Yet here we are, in Deuteronomy, in the final year of his life, in the final months, in the final days, where that work which he was commissioned to do, he was unable to finish. What a disappointment. Yes, he was a great leader, one of the most inspiring leaders, but in the end, he was unable to say those words that only one man has been able to say. "It is finished." Yet how disappointed for Moses it would have been, for Moses personally, to know that in this moment here from Deuteronomy 29, everybody else that stood before him on that day, everybody else was going to cross over the Jordan. And knowing that they now would enter into a land of milk and honey, of grass and trees, of brooks and rivers. Knowing that he would be left behind. Even Joseph's bones, brothers and sisters, even his coffin would cross over in with the nation into the promised land and buried within the land. But for Moses, no doubt, his greatest disappointment was that he would be left waiting outside the land. And even with that dark cloud of disappointment hanging over this man, Moses, even with that knowledge, this selfless man, this magnanimous man, this inspiring, towering leader, in the face of his greatest disappointment, was still determined to give it his all. To give it his all right unto the end. And that's a lesson, brothers and sisters, that each one of us can take this morning. The lesson of Moses, as we struggle and as we grapple with life's disappointments that come our way, don't give up at the end. You know, if there was one man, if there was one man in that nation of 2 million people who deserved a rest in the promised land, if there was one person above all others who should have been rewarded at the end of 40 years of that long, laborious, grueling wandering through the wilderness with a disreputable, complaining, resentful people, if there was one person who should have gone in, surely it was Moses. But he didn't. But he carried that huge personal disappointment that he had to endure. And in God's wisdom, and in God's purpose, and in God's love, the Father in the heavens had to do one of the hardest things, to hold off blessing and to delay the reward of his wonderful, faithful, lifelong, obedient servant Moses. The Father in the heavens had to delay that time for his closest friend Moses. He had to delay that moment of his reward. The Father in the heavens, brothers and sisters, who it's recorded that there has never risen a man like Moses who's known God face to face like Moses did, who had such a relationship with Moses, that even with the closest of the relationships, God still had to hold back and delay that moment of joy and happiness for his servant Moses. Psalm 103 verse 13 comes to mind. As a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pitieth those who fear him. And in God's wisdom, and in God's purpose, and in God's love, he had to delay that blessing for his servant Moses for another day. And perhaps after that moment when Moses had climbed Mount Nebo for the last time and with his crystal clear vision, as he was able to view the promised land, brothers and sisters, from a distance, and then his eyes closed, and the angel would lay this great man to rest. Perhaps, well, we don't know, but perhaps, just like the moment when our Lord's life ended on the cross and darkness covered the land after his crucifixion, perhaps that too occurred when Moses fell asleep. Perhaps on that day the heavens also were darkened as a sign of heaven's sadness with the death of his most loyal, trusted servant Moses. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, disappointments flood our lives. Sometimes disappointments swamp our families. And the disappointments that engulf our loved ones, and the disappointments that affect our young people. And sometimes we don't know the answers to why those disappointments have happened. We have all the questions, don't we, brothers and sisters? But the answers are not always evident here and now. But there is one answer in every disappointment of our lives. And it was the answer that helped this man Moses in the moment of his greatest disappointment. And it's the answer, brothers and sisters, that knowing that whatever disappointment we face, we don't face it alone. In fact, we face those disappointments knowing that they are all under the control, under the guidance, and under the understanding of our loving Heavenly Father, the God of all mercies, the God of all comfort, the sustainer of all of our lives. Every disappointment that we face has passed through the filter of love, through the loving hands of our Heavenly Father. Every disappointment that you face. And there's a lovely little verse, brothers and sisters, that's tucked away in the Old Testament. Words of encouragement that was uttered in the face of an enormous trial which caused King Jehoshaphat to offer this prayer. It's a little prayer that takes seven verses in the record, and it finishes with these comforting words that might help us all in this week to come. And Jehoshaphat's prayer ended in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, with these words, "We do not know what to do." This might be one of your prayers. "We do not know what to do," prayed Jehoshaphat, "but we look to you for help." And it's those concluding words in that prayer of King Jehoshaphat that gives us confidence and courage in our personal trials and in our own personal disappointments that we face. Knowing, brothers and sisters, as the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, verse 20, knowing that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us. There's a little phrase, brothers and sisters and young people, which I heard recently, which is very powerful and very thought-provoking for me. And I'd like to share it with you this morning. You might want to write this phrase down. You might have even heard it. The phrase went as follows. It says, "We should doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs." Think about that. We should doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs. You know, we often get we get it wrong and we do the opposite. We believe our doubts and we doubt our beliefs. You know, that was the problem with the nation of Israel, and that's why they suffered 40 long years in the wilderness. They were wandering because they believed their doubts and they doubted their beliefs. And instead of entering into the promised land and conquering it, they wandered and wandered and wandered because they believed their doubts. And you know what? At times we are no different. And doubts rise up in our minds, bigger and bigger and higher and higher. And we look at our lives, brothers and sisters, with all the doubts that we carry, and we begin to doubt even our God. And our beliefs shrink smaller and smaller and smaller, so small that our doubts are filling our minds and swirling around our minds. No, brothers and sisters and young people, no. We must doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs. Dismiss those doubts, brothers and sisters, and hold on tightly to those things that we believe and that we know are true. And that's what caused this man, Moses, to rise above his great disappointments. The absolute belief that his feet will stand in that day in the promised land. And with that belief, brothers and sisters, with no doubt, with that belief, Moses in Deuteronomy 29, he springs to his feet in front of the nation to give these final words as the title across the top of our King James Version says. It was to be an exhortation to obedience. And even though these words were spoken 4,000 years ago, they are so apt and they are so relevant for us this morning. Moses exhortation to obedience. What a man this man really was. You see, Moses, like our Lord, desperately wanted to feel his final moments to guide and direct those people he loved, in encouraging his people to make good choices from here on, to make life-changing choices, to make eternal choices that will affect their families and include their little ones. And that's why, as verse 10 in the reading which Brother Glenn read for us, from verse 10 to 12, it shows it included all in the nation. The stranger, the little ones, their wives, everyone was included in this exhortation. And as we read that chapter this morning, brothers and sisters, we can't but help feel the emotion of this aged man and feel the passion and feel the urgency as Moses was about to stand for the last time before his people. And we know that these words in Deuteronomy 29 do apply directly to us. Just in the same ways that the Lord, on the night that he was crucified, in John chapter 17, he prayed these words to his Father. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone," his disciples, he said, "but also for them that believe on me." The prayer the Lord prayed 2,000 years ago on that night was not only for his disciples, it also included every single one of us. Just in the same way as Moses does in Deuteronomy 29, and we see that in verse 14 and 15. "Neither," says Moses, "neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before Yahweh our God." And here it is. Here's our inclusion. "And also with him that is not here with us this day." Moses is including ourselves, brothers and sisters, in his exhortation to obedience. And 4,000 years later, we take up the thoughts of what Moses said. What was the focal point? What was the pivotal moment? What's the important phrase? What is the exhortation to obedience that Moses appealed to his nation in verse 10 as they stood before him on that day? What is it that the last words that Moses said, that he said to his nation, are important for us this morning? Well, to answer that, the exhortation of thoughts of Moses can be summarized in just two words. Just two words. And they're found in verse 9. And here are the two words: keep and do. You want to circle those in verse 9. Keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper. How simply put is that? Keep and do. But how difficult at times it is, isn't it, brothers and sisters, as we face life's disappointments, how difficult it is to keep and to do. You know, that word keep means to preserve, to treasure, to retain, to protect, to not let slip, to hold on tightly, to guard with all your life. Keep the word, says Moses. And we live, don't we, in a world of noise, of loudness, of volume of words, with words swirling around every day in our lives. How important are the words of our God to keep, to give us true direction and guidance in a loud, out-of-control world? We've got to keep the words of our God. How much, brothers and sisters, do we value? How much time, how much focus, how much meditation, how much consideration, how much thought, how much reflection, how much do we treasure and tightly hold? How much do we guard the words of our God? Well, perhaps in this week to come, brothers and sisters, that could be the focus for all of us, to keep. To keep. But as Moses says in his exhortation to obedience, there's another little tiny word that Moses links to that word keep, and that's that word do in verse 9. It's one thing to keep, brothers and sisters, but it's another level again to allow those words to motivate us and to do them. And I wonder if when Moses said those words in verse 9, I wonder whether he did pause for a moment and his mind perhaps momentarily flash back to that moment in his life just a few months earlier. That moment which caused him the greatest disappointment in his own personal life. That moment that was recorded in Numbers chapter 20 when he was told that there was no water and God instructed him to speak to the rock. And Moses will remember that moment, don't we? When he was pushed in the flash of anger, he failed to keep the words and he failed to do what was commanded. And he struck that rock twice. Keep the words of this commandment and do them, urged Moses. And you know, it's those two words that Moses uses in this final exhortation to his nation. It's those two words that are used also by our Lord in his final exhortation to his disciples in the upper room. Keep and do. John chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord says to his disciples, as he says to us, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And he goes on, he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and will make our abode with him. And he says in John 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. And then there's that other word that we find in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and he said unto them, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. So in a moment, brothers and sisters, we have that opportunity to commence this new week in renewing our commitment to our God, in determining to keep the commandments of our God and to do them in remembrance of him. And if we do, brothers and sisters, then that last occurrence of that little word do, the very final time that it's referred to in the scripture, the very last occurrence of that word do will become a reality in each one of our lives. Because in Revelation 22, verse 12, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Any day now, that prophet who Yahweh knew face to face will stand again. And those words are going to be heard. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's the moment, brothers and sisters, we all long for. The moment of deliverance for each one of us. When the disappointments of this life will fade into the glory and to the brilliance of eternity and foreverness with our God. May our God bless each one of us, brothers and sisters, as we determine in our lives to keep and to do his commandments in this coming week.